May we now turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, the 51st Psalm, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 623. We'll be reading the first 13 verses of this psalm. We'll read the verses responsively. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13, page 623. And let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This third verse is the text verse. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 13 together also. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let's pray. Father, bless the service. Bless with thy power. May thy presence be in evidence through the working of thy spirit in the hearts of those that need Christ, through the hearts of those who are saved but need thy help and thy special touch. And thy ministering spirit, we pray that thou wouldst bless now the preaching and the preacher. And of course, we need what is said. And so keep us attuned to thee and to the message throughout this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
I couldn't understand it because she was crying. It was awfully difficult for me to comprehend. And I'd look over as I would sit beside her in the pew in the Fernwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And I would say, Mother, why are you crying? And my mother would say, because I'm happy. That always confused me. I never cried when I was happy. I always laughed when I was happy. And I got worried about Mother. And couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand when my daddy would be out on a binge and my mother would be home with a broken heart. I couldn't understand why she would sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care. And bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul is often found relieved, and oft escaped the tempter's snare, but I return. Sweet Hour of Prayer, I couldn't understand why she sang. I couldn't equate a broken heart with a song. I couldn't understand why, when it seemed like, well, we didn't have any food to eat. I couldn't understand when she'd rock me and try to get me to go to sleep because there was no food in the cupboard. I couldn't understand why she'd sing, Bright in the corner where you are. Bright in the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor, you got across the bar. You're bright in the corner where I couldn't understand that. I could not equate singing with sadness. I want to speak this morning on the subject, misery and melody. our Heavenly Father, here they are, my people, those whom Thou hast chosen to hear me speak Sunday morning, October 18, 1981. The only Sunday morning service that these folks will have today, this week, and their chances of being blessed depend entirely upon Your helping me and my surrender to You. I pray You'd give me their attention. I promise You I'll give You mine. Please, help us. Amen. I was puzzled as I read it. He said, my sin is ever before me. The message this morning is a little continuation of the Sunday school lesson. David said, my sin is ever before me. Now, what was that sin? It was the sin of staying at home one day when he should have been fighting and doing his called work. It was the sin of watching a nude woman bathe on the housetop. It was the sin of taking her to himself. It was the sin of bringing her husband home when she got pregnant and trying to hide her pregnancy or David's guilt. It was the sin of killing that husband on the battlefield, placing him in a position of sure death, and his life being taken. And so, with these sins dripping from his fingers, David goes to speak to the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan tells the story about the little ewe lamb. You know the story as well as I do, and I'll not belabor you with it. And David said, who is this fellow? Who is this fellow who would take that little lamb, one little ewe lamb of another, when he has a whole flock? And Nathan said, Thou art the man. Repentance, remorse gripped the soul of David. And from that day unto the day that David went to heaven, he could say, my sin is ever before me. Think of that. Think of that. My sin is ever before me. By day, by night, by summer, by winter, while sleeping, while being awake, he said, my sin is ever before me. His sin, and you know what I'm talking about. There are folks in this room who come to me and said, Pastor, I can't forget what I've done. Well, God doesn't want you to forget what you've done. David said, my sin is ever before me. It was with him at toil. It followed him home at night. It tracked him through every day. It drenched his pillow with tears in the nighttime. His entire life was one great sob. Its ghostly finger pointed continually at him and reminded him of his sin. This frightful companion saw to it that David was never alone. And he said, my sin is ever before me. And then suddenly it dawned on me. I never had it rested before like this. It dawned on me that this statement, my sin is ever before me, this gruesome utterance was in a hymn book. This, ladies and gentlemen, was a song. These Psalms, 150 of them, were the songbook of Israel. And this gruesome utterance was wrapped in the very heart of a rapturous burst of music. David said, my sin is ever before me, merging misery and melody. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, melody never comes without misery? Misery is the spawning place of melody. You take the songbook there before you, the songs you fellows played a while ago, the song you the choir sang a while ago. Why, every song practically in that book was born in misery and heartache
David wasn't saying, my sin is ever before. He was singing, my sin is ever before me. How could it be that this man, stricken with conscience and a broken heart, was also the happiest spirit the world has ever known? His sin was before him when he said, praise the Lord, all ye angels. His sin was ever before him when he wrote the 146th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 150th Psalm. He was singing, my sin is ever before me. And this was the greatest song, these are the greatest songs that were written, and the greatest songs that David ever wrote, he wrote after he had committed those sins, when he had to say, my sin is ever before me. You know what I did? I fled to the songs of the Bible. I checked the songs of the Bible. You'd be amazed when they sang in the Bible, in the upper room. Our Lord Jesus was about to go to Gethsemane, and after that, to the high priest, and after that, to Pilate, and to Herod, and back to Pilate, and after that, the scourging, the cat of nine tails, the crucifixion, the forsaking by the Father. His passion was at hand. And the Bible says when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Then I checked. Jesus, on Calvary, quoted the 22nd Psalm. In fact, the 22nd Psalm is exactly a psalm of the statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And I fled that 22nd Psalm. And I got to reading that amazing psalm of suffering where it says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. He says, I may tell my bones. They look and they stare on me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Deliver thou my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And I got to reading that. That was the song. Jesus wasn't speaking when he said that on Calvary. He was singing when he said it on Calvary. Our Lord did not say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sang, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Merging melody and misery. At the death of Saul and Jonathan, are you listening? At the death of Saul and Jonathan, David sang a song of melody. At the rebellion of Absalom, that's where the 23rd Psalm came. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those immortal words were written in the darkest days of David's life when his own son had said, I'll take over the kingdom, I'll become the king. And his forces began to fight with his father's forces. And David said, I'll not fight with my son, I'll leave. And David fled to Mahanaim, off his throne, away from the palace, away from his crown, away from his scepter, and out yonder in disgrace, while his son, his own son, was fighting a war against David's forces. David sang, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The heathen world knows nothing about this. They escape their reality to have fun. They escape their sorrows to have fun. They have to forget about their sorrows to have fun. Let me tell you something. In the midst of heartbreak and heartache and bereavement and sadness and sorrow, the child of God still has a song. He combines misery and melody. It's always that way. Good night, you come and say, Brother Hiles, the church here is a little bit giddish, I think. Folks sometimes say that. And you're a little bit corpse-ish, I think. But folks say, the church is a little bit giddish, I think. You knew the burdens in this room this morning. I told Dr. Evans last night, I said, Doc, I do not ever live 24 hours without a broken heart. I mean that. I never live 24 hours without a broken heart. You say, Brother Hiles, why do you laugh so much? Because Jesus gives you joy in the broken heart. He gives you joy in the sorrow. He gives you joy while the tears flow. That's why a mother could cry, and because she's happy. And that's why when her husband took off on a drunk or a binge and left her without any food to buy clothing for a little boy, that's why she could sing, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. And I want to say this morning, if you've never learned to weep, you've never learned to laugh. If you've never learned to mourn, you've never learned to rejoice. Until you've walked neath the clouds, the sunshine will never shine brightly.
Until you've been in the valley, you'll never understand the joy of the mountaintop. Until you walked at midnight, you'll never know what it is to walk at noonday. And so here, he said, my sin is ever before me. But all those songs, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye Jehovah. All those great songs that David wrote were written while he was looking at his sin. He remembered Uriah and Bathsheba and remembered his sin as it was ever before him. He never left his presence of his sin. But David sang. You know, I remembered in the captivity. Please take the baby out that's misbehaving right now, immediately. Don't wait a second, please. This is so vital and so important. The nursery is for that. We have a rule for that. So please, do not wait now. Where the baby is, take it out now, please. This is so vital. The 103rd, look at me now, the 103rd Psalm. By the way, you folks that bring visitors, have them take their babies to the nursery. I saw somebody come a while ago, 8 or 10 visitors and several little babies with them. Now have them take the babies to the nursery. You say, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. This is vital to me. There are people this morning in this room don't know if they'll make it today, and they won't make it unless God gives them something right now. We've got about 19 minutes. For God in His mercy to give strength and joy and give a song in the nighttime. I am 103rd Psalm. We used to say it when I was a boy. Mother at our church in Fernwood, at the end of every day, like we sing, we'll never say goodbye in glory. We used to say the church, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Would you like to know that that psalm was written in captivity when the Jews were away from home and their hearts were broken and their houses had been destroyed and their beloved temple had been leveled and they were 500 miles from home as slaves and in bondage to a heathen king, and they sang, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Most of the psalms were not sung when people were well. They were written and sung when people were sick. Most of the psalms were not sung when the sun was out. They were sung when the folks thought the sun would never shine again. And that 91st Psalm, for example. I love the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Could I tell you when that was written? That was written in the wilderness wanderings when Moses had 3.5 million Jews. They had no houses. They lived in tents. They had no restrooms. They had no running water. All they ate was manna from heaven. They had no steak. They had no fish. They had no Big Macs. They had no French fries. They had no cheese quarter pounders. How could anybody live without cheese quarter pounders? I don't understand. And if you'll check the Hebrew, you'll find that manna, word manna, where it says manna fell every morning. In the Hebrew, it says cheese quarter pounders fell every morning. And they had no clothing stores. And for 40 years, they wore the same outfit. And for 40 years, they wore the same shoes. And it was there where Moses wrote, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dr. Evans, I never understood the words of the haven of rest for years. I never understood them till I sat on the front row in a little funeral home in Dallas, Texas, one Sunday afternoon and looked at the eyes of my dad that were closed in death and saw lips that would never not open, a tongue that would not speak, and eyes that would not open, and hands that could not move. And we sang, my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. And I heard a sweet voice saying, make me a choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I never understood that song till I sang it through tears. Never understood that song. We'd announce it on Sunday morning and everybody would sing it for the opening song. We'd glibly look around and see who had on what and who had on, and I don't understand it. But I understood it when we sang it through misery. I didn't understand. Yes, Jesus took my burden. I could no longer bear.
until when I was a teenage boy, about 17 years of age. I got in the wrong crowd. I didn't ever drink, but the drinking crowd. I never smoked, but I was with the smoking crowd. I never did anything impure, though I was with impure people in the wrong crowd. And my mother prayed. And my Sunday school teacher prayed. And one morning in church, the pastor preached. And I felt like I ought to walk the aisle. And I walked down the aisle. And they were singing, "Yes, Jesus took my burden I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fear subsided. My spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song." I never understood it till then. And you'll never understand. You'll never understand the song, "Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart rolled away," until you've had some burdens rolled away by the wonderful grace of our God. You'll never understand completely, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone," until your imperfection has surfaced and manifested your humanity, and your feet of clay have walked as feet of clay do walk. And then you go to the prayer closet and say, "Oh, God, forgive me." And God forgives you. And then you sing, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone." I'm simply saying the entire joy of the Bible is based in the valley, not on the mountaintop. It's based at midnight and not at noonday. It's built on wintertime and not the summertime. It's built on the chilling blast of heartache and heartbreak and not. You've never known the goodness and grace of God until you've known forgiveness. You've never known this goodness of the strength of God until you've known weakness. You've never known the goodness of the burdens being lifted till you've carried the burdens till you feel like you can't stand up on your feet anymore. I never understood. So 1956, a year ago yesterday. I'm sorry, 1956. A week ago yesterday, October 10, 1956. When I lost my preacher friends, and because I believed in something that I was willing to die for and give up my friends for, I lost all my speaking engagements in one day. And I heard a little lady sing, "While I was at the bottom, I thought the sun had never shine again and heavens had turned to brass. I thought it was all over." And I can hear that little soprano voice. I don't know if she had a good voice or not. I don't know if she sang the right key or not. But that little voice sounded like a nightingale to me as she sang, "I wandered down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burdens on my weary back were more than I could bear. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me." And then I heard him say so tenderly. And then it told about how he walked up Calvary and how he dipped his own soul into hell. I never understood that song. And David could say, "My sin is ever before me." But he wasn't talking, he was singing. It was a songbook. There was rapturous melody. Well, of course, you know why your sin ought to be ever before you? So it can remind you how good God is. If your righteousness was ever before you, it reminds you how good you are. But if your sin is ever before you, it reminds you of the goodness of God. I never understood that song. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Oh, when I was that, I know all the songs in the book. Good night. Just start singing. I can sing it for you. The words that it is. And I can sing it for you. But I know them all. When I was that high, I was standing up on the pew learning all the songs. Name it, I know it. Know them like I know my own name, George Hiles. And I know them all. I wonder how many times I had sung, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." I wonder how many times. I wonder how many times as a boy I'd stand on the pew while Brother McElroy would be up leading the singing and Mr. Durham would be the song leader. And I would sing, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." I never understood that song until I got some bitterness in my heart toward a deacon. Back in those days, I only had bitterness toward one deacon. Now it's toward 114. But I got some bitterness in my heart toward a deacon in Texas. And I shouldn't have. In fact, nobody ought to ever have bitterness toward anybody.
And then with little Linda at the point of death out here at Dyer Mercy Hospital, I asked God to forgive me. And I sought that deacon out, and after finally weeks and a few months, I saw him and asked him to forgive me. And went to my room that night, and all night long I jumped up and down on the bed, bare feet, socking feet, singing, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world's delusive goods. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, let nothing between." David wasn't saying, "My sin is there before me." No, David was saying, "My sin is there before me." He said, I sinned when I didn't go to work that day, but God forgave me. And I sinned when I looked at that naked woman, but God forgave me. And I sinned when I took her, but God forgave me. And I sinned when I killed Uriah, but God forgave me. And with a great rapture of music, David said, "My sin is ever before me." Don't shrink from the burdens, ladies and gentlemen. That's where the songs are spawned. I never understood. I've sung it all my life, or for years. Heard an old, old story. Sing it. How the Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin. And what? I never understood that. I never understood that completely till I stood for the first time at the grave of my friend John Rice. Remembered all the times we've been together on platforms across this country and around the world. 2,200 of them over. And I stood there alone for the first time at his grave. Nobody was near. And I began to sing, "Oh, victory, sing it in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory." Me. I never understood that song. I never understood that song till I sang it. I never understood really what it meant. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Well, I sang it at his grave by myself. You see, the seeds of song are sown in the field of sorrows and watered with the showers of tears. Did you know only the dead can know resurrection? Did you know only the sad can know comfort? Did you know only the weak can be strengthened? Did you know only those who fought battles can win victories? Did you know only the sinner can know the thrill of forgiveness? Did you know that only the sick can ever know the joy of healing? Did you know only the sinner can sing the song of redemption? Did you know only problems can bring solutions? Did you know Jacob would have never seen the ladder had he not been lonely in the nighttime? Did you know John would never have seen the glories of the revelation had he not been exiled on Patmos? In 50 years, I guess, since I saw her wipe her tears and looked up at her and said, "Mama, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" And she said, "Son, I'm happy. Did you know there's no sunlight as beautiful as the sunlight right after a storm? Did you know?" I have a poem on this in one of my books. I went one afternoon when I was discouraged a bit. The load was heavy. And I went one afternoon to watch the sunset. I saw the topaz tint and the azure blue. I saw the emerald green that came from the sunset. And as I watched God's masterpiece on the horizon of the west, all of a sudden I forgot my burdens. Forgot them. They were lifted. 24 hours later, I had the burdens again. I went to the same place where I was the day before to watch the sunset. But it wasn't the same. There was no topaz tint. The sky did not have the true blue, and there were no emerald green. I could not see the coffers of jewels that I saw yesterday. And I thought, why? What's the difference? Yesterday, watching that sunset lifted my spirits and made me have joy. What's the difference? And suddenly it dawned on me. I know the difference. Yesterday there were clouds, and today was a cloudless day. And no sunset can be as lovely unless that sunset is decorated by clouds. By clouds. And she would cry. And I would say, why? And she'd say, because I'm happy. And she would sing as his car would pull out after having heard the language you wouldn't want to hear. And she would hug me to her breast, somewhat with fear and with loneliness, and she'd sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from. And then she'd pick me up in her arms and rock me, tears streaming down her cheeks, and she'd sing, brighten the corner where you are, brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Right in the corner where you are. I couldn't understand it. What made her sing? She's supposed to be sad. What made her sing? I couldn't understand it. I understand it now. Our Heavenly Father.